Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Today's scripture reading comes from Exodus 16 and 17. The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread that we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions." Verse 8. Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and all the bread you want in the morning, for he has heard the complaints that you were raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.'" As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned towards the wilderness, and there in a cloud the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, "I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread, until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Chapter 17. The entire Israelite army left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them. "Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? In a little while, they're liable to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go ahead of the people and take some of the elders with you of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we read these words, we're thankful that you are a God who provides. I ask that you would help us as we are sometimes in the wilderness with you, as you lead us into times of need. Will you guard us from discontent? Will you guard us from grumbling against you? Father, this morning, will you speak to our hearts about the things that are in our lives that are keeping us from living in contentment with you? So I ask for your blessing this morning as we open your word. May we learn what you're teaching the Israelites here, and may we apply it to ourselves. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've been teaching through the story of the Exodus, this glorious story that we know so well of God's deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And we've been seeing how this story is not only the story of Israel, but it's also the story of us. So we looked first at the agent of God's deliverance, Moses, and how God prepared him and called him and perfectly equipped him for the mission. And then we see God's action of deliverance as he breaks the will of Pharaoh in the 10 plagues. And that culminates with the Passover, this incredible display of the gospel as death itself comes to Egypt. And God instructs Israel that through the death of an innocent lamb and the blood covering their household, they can be spared. And so we saw how this agent of deliverance and this act of deliverance point forward to what God would do in Jesus to deliver all people out of the bondage of sin and conquer our enemy of sin and death. And so we saw that. And then the last few weeks, we've been in kind of the second stage of the story, which is the journey in the wilderness after God's brought them out of bondage towards the promised land. And we've seen that God's mission in the journey is to actually test and to teach his people. They've only known a life in slavery. For 10 generations, they've been slaves. And now they have to learn, what does it look like to live as free people with God as our Lord, as children instead of slaves? So we've seen God teaching. And we saw last week them at the most famous scene in this whole story. At the coast of the Red Sea, they're cornered, and Egypt decides to come and try to claim them back. And we see what that produces in the heart of Israel, slavery to fear. And so the main lesson that we're going to see in this whole stretch of sermons is that though it only takes a moment for God to get us out of slavery, it takes a lifetime for God to get slavery out of us. And so the first thing that we see in the life of Israel is their slavery to fear. The Israelites are bearing down on them, this incredible army that have all lost their firstborn son. And they look to that army and all they can see is two options. We're going to be annihilated or we can go back to slavery. And so they long for slavery. But what does God say to them? Don't look at the Egyptians. Look at me. Look at me and wait upon me and see the salvation I will do. God leads us into these places so that he can teach us to look to him and wait upon him. And then God makes a way for them and he tells them to move. So we see that God's people walk by faith, not by sight, as Paul would say it, right? They needed to wait upon the Lord, wait for his salvation, trust in his character, and they do so. And they come through, and on the other side of the sea, we see the first glimpse of the people of Israel looking like God's people. They're passionately and fervently worshiping God. Moses writes a song and they're singing to the Lord. However, now we're in chapter 16, right after that. And the next place God leads them is to test them once again into the wilderness of sin. Now, with a name like wilderness of sin, which I think today is Las Vegas, by the way. No, the wilderness of sin, it's pretty assured that they're going to fail, right? They're doomed by the name, but I think it's just an unfortunate Hebrew name. But they're led to the wilderness of sin, and here we have a group of 1 to 2 million people, and God's led them to a place with no food. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if I were to be on a road, like there's some roads in the United States that cross through an area and there's not many stops, right? Maybe we'll take food with us in the car. But imagine a congregation of 1 million plus people and there's no food. So what does that bring out in the heart of Israel? Well, we're going to see it brings out a new type of slavery, slavery to discontentment. Now, you may not think of discontentment that way, but discontentment is so common to the human condition. Have you ever thought about this? It is so common that we are unhappy. When I was 17, I remember reading Walden by Thoreau. And Walden is an experiment by Henry David Thoreau, who was disenfranchised with kind of the modern way of life and leaves the city to go live in a small house by Walden Pond for more than 2 years. And as he writes and reflects on that, we see one of his motivations in the line that has stuck with me my whole life. The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. And what that spoke to me is underneath, regardless of what we're presenting on the outside, there's a sadness, there's a discontent, there's an unhappiness that plagues us. And I'm going to give you two examples of this. One is that discontent is even insulated to good things. Let me give you one example. So when I go on a trip, one of the things I like to do is when I come back, I'll bring gifts for my children. And I just went to Russia and came back. So I just did this. And you guys know I have 4 kids and I only brought 3 gifts because Ezra's 4 months. I don't even think he knew I was gone, right? So I don't have to bring him a gift. But the other 3, I have to bring gifts for. Now, when I shop for gifts overseas, I'm trying to find something that they would enjoy. And so I'm trying to find something that each kid will love. But you know, there's something else I always have to think about when I'm doing that. These gifts need to be proportional. Do you know this reality? Right? If I were to bring back 3 gifts and one of them, all 3 kids would agree is a better gift, you know what's going to happen? My kids pay more attention to what the other kids got, I think, sometimes than what they got. Because they feel like they're going to get the short end of the stick. And so they're more concerned about finding a reason to be dissatisfied sometimes than rejoicing even in a good gift. And if you think, oh, my kids are not like that, I'll give you an experiment to try when you get home, right? If you have multiple kids in your household, give the first couple a peppermint and then give the last one one of those giant Toblerone bars from like duty free shop, right? See what happens. See what happens with those peppermints, right? They're liable to get thrown back at you. And so there's something about this that as we compare ourselves to others or we compare ourselves to the dreams that we even have for ourselves, we're never happy, are we? Now, let me give you another example of this. As we're growing up, as we're moving through life, aren't we always kind of looking forward to some other time? So when you're a little kid, you can't wait to get bigger so that I can buy my own candy or I can, you know, I can do things that big kids can do. When you're a big kid, you're like, I can't wait to be in high school where all the cool kids are. When you get to high school, you're like, I can't wait to get a car because then I can drive. And then when you get a car, you're like, I can't wait to get out of the house so I can move away from my parents and be on my own. And then like when my girls get to college, they're going to be like, I can't wait until dad lets us date. Right. And so they're going to be chomping at the bit for that. And you know, it just goes on and on and on. I can't wait till I get a job that fulfills me. I can't wait till I get promoted. You know, there's always some stage that offers promise. And the sad thing is, when we get to a stage of life where there's nothing to look forward to, we have a tendency to look back in nostalgia and say, oh, I wish I was young again, or just to despair. In other words, we can never seem to be content with where we are. And contentment is common to the human condition. But what we're going to see today is it's deadly, discontentment. It's deadly. It will enslave you. So let's look at what Israel says in response to this new situation. The Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, oh, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread that we wanted. Instead, you brought us here to this wilderness to make the whole assembly die of hunger. Now, I talked about this last week. It's really hard to be sympathetic for these people, right? It's hard. They're such whiners. But let me say what they're doing right. This is a real need, okay? This is a need that most of us will never even experience. 1 million people with no source of food. I mean, I can't even fathom that level of need and the fear and the discontentment that could produce in my heart. However, they don't come to, and there's nothing wrong with coming to Moses and expressing that need, but they don't come with an expectancy that God will meet that need. Instead, they come with discontentment. And here's what the slavery of discontentment will do. Discontentment distorts your view of reality. Okay? Like my children who've forgotten what they've gotten good if somebody else got something better, it distorts your view of reality. Did you hear how they were describing reality? They were looking back at time in Egypt and they were like, oh, the meat pots. And they were forgetting the massacre of their children. Oh, that bread. We had all we wanted. And they forgot the bondage, the whips on their back, the fact that they were mixing bricks with no straw, intentionally hard labor. That was their life. Oh, but if I could just have the bread. This is what discontentment does. It makes us distort reality. And we look forward or we look back or we look at somebody else's life and we're sure that if situations could change, we'd be fine. And we wallow in it, don't we? We wallow in it. We pity ourselves and we're unchanged by it. Now, what's God's response to their grumbling? The Lord says to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this way, I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. So his response is one of mercy, just like we saw last week. He doesn't answer their grumbling with despair or with judgment. He answers it with mercy. But one thing I want you to notice is, and if you know this story really well, this is a hard thing to see. He provides for them in a really weird way, doesn't he? I mean, think about this. I mean, he doesn't say, hey, you know what? You're in the wilderness of sin. Just over the ridge, there's herds of deer or there's, you know, or there's crops or no. Every day you're going to go out and there's this weird substance on the ground. Collect it and you can eat that for the day. But don't collect too much because it'll rot, except for on Friday, because then if you collect it then you'll have enough for Saturday. It won't rot. Like, what are you doing? Now, it says in the text, he did this to test the Israelites. In other words, he provided for them in this way to test them. And thankfully, Moses, when he remembers this story, so Deuteronomy, right, is a book that Moses wrote at the end of his life as he reflects back on everything that God has done. And as he remembers this story, he gives us some insight to what is God trying to do? What is this test aimed at producing? And so let's look at that passage in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey this 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what's in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So here I think we see four insights as to why does God do this? Why does God, first off, put him in that situation? He doesn't have to. He could lead them to a place where there's food. Why does he lead them to a place where there's no food? Why does he do this? And so I think we see four insights from this section. First, God in his providence designs our lives to expose our hearts so he can change our hearts. Okay? So did you hear what he said in there? He led you particularly in order to test you, in order to expose what's going on in your heart. God leads us into times of need, times of lack, times of testing, intentionally, because otherwise we won't know the discontentment that's raging, that's trusting in what we have. When he pulls that back, we see what's going on in our hearts. And so God wants to teach us that. You know why this is so important? Because our discontented hearts, what do they listen to? They listen to the world, right? They listen to the world. What are people finding satisfaction in, and where can I find it? And so we seek satisfaction in things that can't satisfy. We seek security in things that are passing away. Just one example of this. You know, I've been a Christian now for 37 years. I've been in ministry now for 12. I walked away from a higher paying kind of career to go into ministry. And yet, regularly, I still struggle with financial worry. Regularly. Why? I worry about things like I'm not saving enough for my kids for college. Now, where does that come from? Well, it comes from two places. Number one, somebody's told me that that's what it looks like to give my kids a good life, right? Is that I'm saving enough money to pay for their college. And the fact that I'm not saving as much as I think I should means I think I'm not giving them a better life. Now, that's where it comes from, right? I'm listening to the world. And then what does it produce in me? Well, it might produce the fact that I'm going to work nights or I'm going to create some other kind of work in order to provide for them. And you know what I'm going to do in the process? I'm going to neglect generosity. Probably, or at least being as generous as God's asked me to. And I might even neglect showing my children what God's like through a father that cares about their spiritual condition. It's intimately involved because I'm working so hard that they can go to Yale. Now, I came from Yale. The suicide rate at the Ivy League is higher than other institutions. But somehow, the world's told me that's better. This is just one way. There's thousands of examples that we listen to the world. And so God takes us into a season of lack to see what we'll say, oh God, this is what we need. Will we ask for him or will we ask for something else? That's why he takes us there. Now, here's the other good piece of news. God's providence knows and meets our need. You may have heard this when I read the scripture. Four times God says through Moses or directly, I heard you. Did you hear that? Do you hear how regular that was throughout chapter 16? In verse 7, he has heard your grumbling. In verse 8, the Lord has heard your grumbling. Verse 9, come before the Lord because he has heard your grumbling. Verse 12, I have heard your grumbling. God speaking in the first person. God knows what you need. Matter of fact, in 8 it says he created that need. He led you into that need and then he fed you. Now, you know what worry is, or grumbling, a grumbling spirit? You know what that is? It's envisioning a future where God's either not present or not good. That's what it is. I'm envisioning the future, and God's either not there or he's not good. So that's what they're expressing. And so all that would change their perspective, they'd still have the need, right? Having God doesn't mean that there aren't terrifying possibilities out there. But it means that God has said, I will be with you in the midst of that, and I will give you what you need that day. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble in yourself. Walk with me today. God will provide for our needs if we seek him. The next thing he teaches us is God's providence is mysterious. And that keeps us dependent on him. So this is where the whole manna thing comes in. Do you know what manna means in Hebrew? It means, what is that? That's exactly what it means. Because that's what they did. They came out and they saw all of this stuff on the... What is that? And they just... The name stuck, right? Now, does anybody have picky eaters in their household? Picky eaters? You have picky eaters? Maybe you are the picky eater. Okay, so I have a picky eater. I'm not going to name who it is in our household. And if we introduce any new food, we should call it manna. Because what's going to happen is, what is that? I've never had that and I'm not going to like it. That's exactly the dialogue that happens no matter what we introduce. Matter of fact, if I were to go home tonight and say, hey, Dad's taking care of dinner. We're having coriander seeds. I found them out front. And then I'm going to kill some quail. There would be weeping and gnashing of teeth at my house. It would be terrible, right? Now, why is this important? I don't have to understand how God will keep his promises to me in order to trust him. This is what he's teaching them. And the reason I know he wants to teach them this is because both in the account in Exodus and here, it says, he gave you manna, which you or your fathers never knew. What's he emphasizing by that? You didn't expect that. You've never even seen that before. You didn't even know what it was. It was weird and mysterious how God provided for you. Now, why is this so important? Because we don't live by the providence that we think we live by. We live by God's supply. And this is the next thing that comes up. God's providence, whoops, went too far. God's providence teaches us to find security and satisfaction in him alone. Did you hear the last thing? That was the biggest point of why he did this. He did all of this to teach you, you don't live by bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? That's how you live. How does giving them manna do that? They don't understand it. And God architected it in such a way that if they followed exactly what he said, it worked out. If they varied from that, it rotted. It didn't satisfy. It didn't last. It couldn't help them. And so it was really the word of God that told them how to receive the manna that meant that they were going to be saved. Do you understand that? God is giving them a clue. Your satisfaction and security is not dependent on the providence that I supply and you understanding it or knowing it or knowing what I'm going to do. Now, one of my favorite verses, one I'm sure many of your favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, you may have not ever thought about this. You know why that's a weird book for Proverbs? What's Proverbs about? Wisdom and understanding. Fighting, seeking it, finding it. I need wisdom. I need understanding. And this is what your life should be about. And then you get to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but don't lean on that. What is he saying? What is he saying? Don't presume you know or put God in the test, right? Put God in the test. Don't presume you know how God should meet your need. So what do I do when he takes me to a desert of need? I acknowledge him. I acknowledge him. Did you hear that in the thing? He says, I know your need. Look at me. And the glory of the Lord showed up there. I just say, God, I'm in desperate need. My marriage is struggling. I'm unhappy. I don't know what to do. But you're good, and you're here, and I trust you. My kid is off reservation. I'm terrified as to what's going to happen to him. But you're good, and you're here, and you love him, and you love me, and I trust you. I'm going to acknowledge you. And you know what God does in his part? I'll make your way straight. I'll make a way. but you got to acknowledge me. And you know what the slavery of discontentment does? It changes our role and God's role. God, acknowledge me. I'm in need. And this is what you have to do. Do this. Provide for me the way that I need, or I don't trust you. One of my favorite examples of this is in the Gospel of John, after the feeding of the 5,000, which is, by the way, a picture of this reality. Jesus feeds the 5,000 miraculously, this multitude with no food. And the next day, the people seek him out and they say, "Where have you been?" You know what Jesus says to them? "You're not looking for me. You're looking for another free meal. You should be looking for eternal satisfaction and security in me. That's what I can offer you." Do you remember what they say to him? "That sounds great. Food, manna from heaven that never goes away. Give us that." What does Jesus say? "I'm right here. Believe in me. I'm right here. Acknowledge me." Now, here's the terrifying response that they give him. People a lot of times don't remember this part of the story. "We'll believe in you if you give us some more bread. I'll trust you if you feed me again the way I come to me on my terms." Isn't that what our discontent does in our lives? "God, I'm miserable. If you just change the circumstance, if you just do this, if we could just have the meat pots back in our slavery." And that's exactly what it leads us to do. We put our confidence in the comforts of slavery instead of the character of our Savior, don't we? That discontent drives us to go back to the very things that God set us free from, to medicate our discontent, because we don't trust the character of our Savior. Now, the last story that we read was from chapter 17. And they also needed water. They moved out of the wilderness of sin. It seems as if there was a water source there. And in their next spot, there's no source of water. And so God gives Moses instructions as they grumble again, saying, "Oh, you brought us here to die of thirst." He gives Moses instructions. And this is his instructions in Exodus 17:6. "I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock. And when you hit that rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, what I never paid attention to, I know this story, right? They strike the rock, water comes out, great. You know, I never noticed until I was preparing this, he says, "I'm going to stand on that rock." You know, God doesn't do this in Exodus, right? He doesn't show up like that. "I'm going to be on that rock." Now, here's the vision that I couldn't get out of my head. Now, we know later, Moses wasn't supposed to strike it. He was supposed to speak to it. It tells us later in the Pentateuch that he was supposed to speak to it, but he strikes it. So God shows up in the flesh to meet their need. "I'm here at this rock." What does Moses do? It's an image of Jesus. Paul picks up on this. Jesus is that rock. He showed up in person to meet our need, and we struck him in our grumbling, in our dissatisfaction, and God still let the living water flow. And so when a woman comes to him and says, "Hey, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get water?" And he said, "Oh, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. And I give you living water that would never, ever be exhausted. I would satisfy you. I would give you security." God has provided eternal security and lasting satisfaction with Jesus. Whether he's leading you through a desert of lack or a desert of plenty, what's true about you is Jesus is there. He's with you. He's able to satisfy you. He knows what the future holds. He will provide all you need for today. Faithfulness to us all week of what you're doing and what your power has done in our lives as we've stepped out in faith. God, make us that kind of people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Abide with you. We trust you that you know what you're doing when you lead us into wildernesses of need and loss. I can only imagine what some people are going through in this room. And I ask that we would not allow that discontent to enslave us, to make us wish for some future day or some past day of glory, to make us look at other people and say, "Woe is me. Why are they so better off than we are?" But instead, we would remember God is with us. God has promised to be good. If we will acknowledge you and seek you first, You know our needs, and you will meet our needs according to your riches and glory. So, Father, help us to trust you in the mysterious ways of your providence. And if there's anybody here who's not drunk from the water, Father, when we struck your very presence and you provided for us, God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray today would be the day they say, Jesus is Lord, and they experience the satisfaction and security that's only found in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you stand with me?
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.